if you have a Bible and you want to turn to Ephesians 5, that'd be helpful. We're going to look at, not look at the whole of that passage, but look at some of it together. We're going to look at it under the title of Living Wisely in 2024. Every year at this time, maybe this day even, or maybe tomorrow, Christians can often perhaps do look ahead, perhaps to 2024, as I said, and think about our lives as Christians in the next year and how we're going to live for God. Or you look back and think, well, how have I done in 2023? How's my spiritual journey been in the last year? Maybe we do a bit of both. This morning, we're going to be looking ahead. Tonight, we're looking back a bit. So we are doing a bit of both as a church. So we look ahead about how we can live wisely in 2024. Now, let me just say, before I start, that I'm not suggesting that any of you have not lived wisely in 2023, okay? Please don't think that. I've not been here long enough to start giving you scores out of 10 about how you're living as Christians. But the reality of how we live as Christians, it very often is between us and God, isn't it? That's the reality. So I work 4 mornings a week in a lab in Needham Markets. None of you here, none of you, Michael, Ben, John, none of the elders, not even my wife, knows how I conduct myself as a Christian when I'm at work. That's between me and the Lord. God knows, but no one else who's here does. And my boss is a Christian, so that makes it important. So, you know, living for Christ is quite important because it's another Christian who I work for. But it's often between us and God, isn't it? How we live for Him. So this morning, I'm just really hoping that as we look ahead to 2024 and we go through the year, that we might be challenged by what Paul has to say to us here. C.S. Lewis wrote this. He wrote, "The only thing that Christianity cannot be is moderately important. The only thing that Christianity cannot be is moderately important." So how much will our lives reflect God in 2024? We're going to look at that together. We all know how we spend an average day, how you spend an average day, how I spend an average day. We all know this, don't we? But what about time with the Lord? We all know how we spend our days. Now, you might think, if you're a Christian, you might think, well, when I became a Christian, God came to dwell with me. God, by His Spirit, is within me. So I'm with God 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 52 weeks a year. And that's true. God gives us 100% of His time. But how much dedicated time do we give back to God? How much time do we give Him for worship? How much time do we give Him without distractions? Where are we day by day if we're Christians? When we honestly assess our lives, is Christianity more than moderately important to us? And then once we've asked that question in our lives and pondered on it a bit, wouldn't it be then interesting, well, you can do this if you like, if you then asked other people how they thought, if they thought Christianity was more than moderately important in your life. So if you were to come to work with me, and you ask the other 14 other people who worked at RSA Geotechnics in Needham Market, how important is Christianity to Andrew? What answer might they give? That's my challenge. And it's a challenge to all of us, isn't it? You might not go to work, but you've got family and friends and people you meet with often. And in the passage that Alison read to us, Paul urges Christians to live as children of light. There's a lot in that passage. I'm not going to go through it all. I'm just going to go through one sentence in that passage, which is on there. and I've got it in the New King James Version, sorry, but it's translated better in that version, sorry, if you're an NIV. I'm an NIV lover, don't get me wrong, but sometimes it doesn't get the translation right, not in my opinion, and I'm doing the sermon, so it's my opinion that really matters this morning. So we're going to look at it from the New King James Version, which says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." We're going to think about walking circumspectly and redeeming the time this morning. So, walking circumspectly. It's important to think about how we navigate our days in 2024. How do we navigate our days? Paul says we need to walk circumspectly. Circumspectly means in a way that is careful, in a way that avoids risks. And in this context, it's spiritual risks. And what we note is that Paul didn't write about where we walked. He's concerned about how we walk. Because he says we're in evil days. Now, those evil days that continue, we live in evil days. We know that, just as Paul did, just as the Ephesians knew. So, how do we walk in these evil days? That's what's important. So, recently, Alison and I were in London, and we walked about, and I got my phone out, and I got a map up on my phone to direct us to where we wanted to go. So, we got in at Liverpool Street, and we went one place, and then Alison wanted to go to Borough Market, so we followed the map to Borough Market. And then we walked, followed the map to the Tate Modern. Don't go to the Tate Modern if you like art. Sorry, if you like modern art. But and then we walked from there to the Strand, where we were going to the theatre, with a stop for coffee on the way. And then you know what it's like, most of you, you put in where you want to go on your phone, and it will give you a couple of different routes. And we were looking at it and we thought, well, we could go this route and it would take us 20 minutes to walk it, and we would walk past the Costa Coffee for argument's sake, and we could have coffee there. Or we could go this route and it would be a bit of a different route along the river. It would take us 23 minutes and there'd be a Starbucks on the route and so on. And you could choose which way you want to go. It's up to you. You want to go that way or this way. You can also choose how you walked, can't you? On that journey. You could choose to completely ignore any kind of safety protocol and, you know, follow the map and march straight across roads without any thought of pedestrian crossings or pelican crossings or anything. You just march on forward and keep going. Even though there was danger all around, you could just go straight and I'm just going to keep going. I'm going to keep going and going. This is how I want to walk, so I'm going to walk this way. Or you can take a route down a path. This is good fun in London if you ever want to try it. If you want to take a route down a path and think, I'm going to get to that bit there, and then you just go straight and think, I'm not going to move. Let's see if everyone else moves. And just follow that path. Take something in the distance and just keep going. You can walk how you want. Now, it might not be very good because you might have to barge people out of the way, or get in people's way, and so on. But you can do that if you want. You can choose to do that. How we walk not only affects us, but it affects other people, doesn't it? If I was to walk down a road and ignore safety protocol, and just march across roads, or cause an accident, or, you know, could even get hit by a car, or a bike, or whatever. My journey might be okay, I might be thinking, oh, that's the way, but how you do it, this is what Paul is saying, how you walk, that's what's really important. See, my journey in life is fairly consistent with my peers, just as your journey in life is fairly consistent with your peers, whether you're at school, at college, at work, whether you stay at home, whether you're retired, whatever it is, our walk through life is fairly consistent. So, I'm still at a working age. A typical day for a working person like myself in 2024 will be that I will get up in the morning. I'll go through some kind of morning routine, have breakfast, like wash or shower or whatever it is, get in my car, go to work. I should work for the allotted amount of hours, and then I should do the reverse. I should go home, I should have an evening meal, I shall watch TV, read a book, go to church, whatever it is. But my life is fairly consistent with a lot of other people. Millions of other people in 2024 will do that every day, same as you. Get up, go through a morning routine, go to work, come home, go through an evening routine, go to bed, and do it all again. My journey won't be much different from anyone else's, like yours would be. But how do I walk on that journey through the day? That's important. Is my mind through the day focused on God and who I am in Him? Or do I just ignore Him and live my life just the same as everybody else does, who are not saved, who are not born again? How I live that day, how I live the next day for God, that's the important thing. This is what Paul is talking about here, walking circumspectly. We're to walk wisely, Paul tells us. This section that Paul, this verse comes in, starts in chapter 4, verse 17. And there's lots through this section. I'm going to read some of these verses to you because they're really important. So in verse 17 of chapter 4 and verse 19, Paul says this. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. No longer live as people who don't know God. That's what Paul is saying. Don't live like this. Okay? Those people might be all around you. You might be working with them. They might be in the care home with you. They might be at college with you, a school with you. But don't live exactly as they do, Paul says. In verse 29, he says this. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. Wow. 2023, 21st century, a lot of unwholesome talk about this now, in the world in which we live. Don't let it come out of your mouth, Paul says, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that they may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you have sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ. Just in Christ, God forgave you. Sorry. Don't live the same way. Paul says, get rid of all that bitterness and rage and anger, along with every form of malice. That's what the world, how the world lives. You ought to live differently, Paul says. Chapter 5, verse 3 and 4 say this, but among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. Again, now if you go to work or if you're at school or college, I'm not so sure about maybe some of the older people, but you go to work, and there's a lot of, you know, foolish talk, isn't there? Maybe a lot of coarse joking at work or school, college. This is not for you, Paul says. Don't get involved. Don't join in. Don't be like that. Walk circumspectly. Walk so that you're not affected by this. The contrast between the Christian and the non-Christian comes out over and over and over again. People in our workplace, so here's an example that Paul gives here. So people in our workplaces, whether at school, in college, or wherever we are, they're often telling us things that are not true, or telling other people things that are not true, aren't they? Lying is like a pandemic, really, in our society. So I work with someone, you don't know him, I'm not going to tell you his name, so it doesn't matter. But I work with someone who regularly comes to work late, like a couple of times a week at least. He's supposed to start at 8 o'clock, but sometimes he doesn't start till 8:30. But because there's only me and him there at that time, there's no one in authority there, he never admits to anybody. Now I know, and he knows I know, but if somebody from authority says to him, what time did you get in today, and he got in at 8:45, he just says to them, I got in at 8 o'clock. Now the temptation for me is to think, ooh, I could do that, because no one would know. I just go to work. Sometimes I go to work, I open the building up and just get on with stuff. No one would know if I got there at 8. No one would know if I got there at 8:30. The temptation can be for us to think, oh, he's got away with it. They get away with it. Can I get away with it? Maybe I can. But here Paul says in verse 25 of chapter 4, therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbour, for we are all members of one body. In your anger do not sin. Do not let the devil get a foothold, he says. Isn't that important for how we live, how we walk as Christians, if we are Christians? It's really important that we do that. Paul loved a sports analogy, didn't he? We know that. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24 to 23, he says this. Do you know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games go into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, do not run like someone running aimlessly, or do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike my body, a blow to my body and make it a slave. But after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Paul loved the sporting analogy because he knew that sports people did everything they possibly could to win, to make sure they get it right. That's what Paul says to us. You know, if you know anything about sports, you'll know that to win, you have to go into strict training, you have to go through a diet regime, you have to work very hard at it. And sometimes we need to perhaps work hard at walking circumspectly in the world in which we live. Thinking about it. Working hard to do that. That's a challenge for me in the year ahead. Secondly, in that thing, Paul says, redeem the time. Now, Paul uses a phrase in verse 16 of chapter 5. Which is not easy to understand in English. So he uses two Greek words, which are exagorazo and kairos. Now, exagorazo is a word that we're all aware of. It means to purchase out of. So New King James says to redeem. So we have it a lot in the New Testament because we were redeemed by Jesus Christ. So that comes out a lot. It's important to understand is that the he uses another word, kairos, which is time, really. The problem is that the Greeks had three words for time. The first word was hora, which means the exact time, which is normally translated hour. They also had a word for time, chronos, which is measured time, measured amount of time. Then they had the word kairos, which means the right time. It's important that we understand that it's the right time. So I might say, what time is lunch? Hora. That's the Greek word, hora. What time is lunch? Because you might say, lunch is at 1 o'clock. That's the exact time it's going to be. Or I might say, how long until lunch? Which is chronos. And you might say it's half an hour until lunch. Or I might say, Kairos, is it time for lunch? Because Kairos is a time that slips away. I wouldn't say to Alison at 5 o'clock in the afternoon, is it time for lunch? Because it's then time for whatever you call your evening meal, dinner, supper, tea, whatever. Lunchtime is gone. It's time that has gone. It has slipped away. It's important that we understand what Paul is saying. He's saying, purchase back the right time. The right time. Purchase this time back. The right time. The time that slips away in these evil days, because the days are evil. So purchase this back this time from the evil time, the days that we live in. Time that's slipping away. Time is slipping away. Now, you'll know this. You know, I got up this morning, like most of you did, and thought, man, it can't be a week since Christmas Eve. And you're just thinking, whoa. Because, and that's Kairos, that time has slipped away. You're never going to get that time back again. That time's gone really quickly. It slips away really quickly. And what Paul is saying is that we need to redeem this time, the time that's coming, the time before it slips away, we need to redeem it as Christians. We need to get it back for Jesus. Because the days are evil. Now, why does he say the evil days? I think he does that for two reasons. Firstly, I think he does it to highlight the obvious, that we become so accustomed with the evil of the world that it doesn't faze us out anymore. So in verse 19, he talks about the Gentiles. He says, they've lost all sensitivity. And we can be like that. We can lose sensitivity to the world in which we live, can't we? We expect people to lie to us. We expect people to be obscene. We expect people to joke coarsely or speak coarsely. And we just accept it. It's just the world in which we live. The evil world in which we live. So we just live with it. When Alison and I lived in Sunderland, we had a young guy at the church where we were, and he was at work, and he got so fed up with someone at his workplace using the name of Jesus as an expletive that he challenged this person. And it caused a huge foray in the workplace where he was. So much so that this young guy ended up getting himself another job. But Paul says we only have a limited amount of time to stand up for Jesus. Are we doing that? I'm not saying you should all go off, if those who work, you know, and cause a big problem in your workplace. But Jesus urges us to be like a city on a hill, isn't he? Or like salt in the Sermon on the Mount. Are we doing that? Are we just lost all sensitivity to the world in which we live, and so we think it's not important? Or are we trying to redeem it, purchase that time back, and say, whoa, hold on a second, it's not good enough. As a Christian, this is offensive. The other reason Paul uses this, I think, is because the evil days in which we live, in which the Ephesians lived, in which everyone has lived, present us with so many distractions, don't they? Doesn't it? The world we live in. Distractions are time eaters. They eat away the time that we have in our lives. And we all know how easily distracted we are. And how Satan plays on that and lures us away from the presence of God. He shows us things that are more important than God is. And these can often be very subtle. Satan's very subtle, and he does subtle things to lure us away, to distract us. There's a great story in the Bible, and you'll know this. We'll read to you from Luke 10, verse 38 and 42, about Mary and Martha. Jesus and his disciples were on their way. He came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Turn in and help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but two things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better and will not be taken away from her. That's a difficult story to understand. Because Martha was doing what she thought was right. She was preparing a meal for Jesus. He just turned up. She was doing what was culturally right, wasn't she? Alison and I, and most of you know, Alison and I lived and worked in missionaries in Kenya. And if you went to a Kenyan house, it didn't matter how many Kenyan houses you visited in a day, you had to eat at every single house you visited. You know, you could go to four houses and have four meals. They wouldn't let you leave, because that's their culture. They wouldn't let you leave without food. Is that the same? Maybe the same. It's the same in the Philippines, you see? If you go to someone's house, you have to eat. And this was the same for them. What if halfway through the time when Jesus was there, Jesus had said, where's my supper? So Martha was doing what was culturally right. But in the context of the story, she wasn't doing what was right. That's why it's hard to understand. Because when Luke writes it, in the Greek grammar, he writes it so that we understand that Martha was listening to Jesus. But they should be sitting there listening to Jesus and be thinking, I better go and check the chickens. You know, and say the chickens get more. I wonder where the potatoes are. I better go and check and I'll come back. But she was running backwards and forwards, and she was getting fed up because Mary wasn't bothered. But she was being distracted by the preparations. That's what the Bible's telling us. She was being dragged away. It doesn't say anywhere in there that she didn't love Jesus. She called him Lord. It doesn't say anywhere that she wasn't listening to Jesus. But what it does tell us is that she was distracted by the other things that were going on. And therefore she wasn't able to listen perfectly to what Jesus was saying, so he reproves her. Does any of that sound familiar to us? Take church, for example. We come to church on a Sunday. Do we come to church so that Ben can practice his public speaking? Do we come to church so that Trevor and Michael and Anne can practice their instruments? So we sit here and listen to them and think, oh, Trev, well done, Trev. Good bit of playing it. Love that. Is that why we come to church? This is not. We come to church to worship, don't we, the Lord? We are here to worship the Lord. But how often do we get distracted? How often do we get distracted to not even come? And how often do we get distracted whilst we're here? You know, you might be thinking, oh, you know, Andrew, start. It's about 10 past 11. And there's nearly 22 now. 37, 38 minutes he's been going now. Oh, 27, 28 minutes maybe. And that 27 minutes as we go. You know, is he going to finish? Come to an end? He's not even put the conclusion up. Yeah, get him. You know? I thought, you know, oh, dinner. What are we having for dinner today? No, because I've got to get home and get the chicken sorted out. And then there was something I needed to see John about. What do I need to see John about? What was that I needed to speak to John about? Oh, I must say happy birthday to Neville before we go, and so on. And we get distracted, don't we? Suddenly Ben is saying something, and we're thinking, oh, how did he get there? What happened? Whoa, I'm not quite joining the dots. Maybe you thought that this morning. Because we get distracted. Because we are easily distracted. Time is precious, it slips away. You're never going to get those 27 minutes back, by the way. Okay? But we're here because God wants us here. This is God's word. I might not have delivered it very well, but it's still God's word to us. And we need to keep that time and purchase it back unless it slips away from us. We need to heed Paul's words. That's what we need to do. Redeem the time. Can we do that in the year ahead? Oh, well, thank goodness for that. We have come to the conclusion. There's not a third point, in case you're all getting a bit concerned. So let's just wrap it up before we sing again. A couple of things, very simple. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, and maybe you've heard the gospel many times, you've been to the church quite a few times, and you've heard the gospel, and I know what it's like, because this was a little bit of me when I first went to church. You think, there'll always be time to respond to Jesus. There's always time, you know, maybe next year I'll become a Christian, 2024. But this is a word for you as well, redeem the time, get it back. Now is the day of salvation, the Bible tells us. James says these words, which are fantastic, these great words, aren't they, in the Bible, from chapter 4, verse 13 and 14 of James' letter. Listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. You're a mist. Here, gone. Redeem that time, because that time is slipping away. That's what the Bible says. Remember that kairos, the time is slipping away for all of us. If you're not a Christian, that time to respond to Jesus is slipping away. If you are saved and you do have a personal relationship with Jesus as your Lord and Saviour, that's the greatest gift you can ever receive. Whatever you receive at Christmas, you'll never get a better gift than that. God asks us to live for Him in the new year, 2024. And all I can do is hope and pray for you, as I do for myself, that we will think about how we walk in circumspectly. Think about the risks of where we go to, what we do. Watching how we live. Trying to redeem the time from the world in which we live. Because they are evil days. During the next year, you will have opportunities to witness for Jesus that I won't have. And I'll have opportunities to witness for Jesus that you won't have. And we have to grab hold of those. Because the time is slipping away. And we need to think about using the time wisely, our lives wisely for Jesus. And I hope that all of you will be thinking about that as we go into a new year. I'm going to pray, then we're going to sing, and close. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how it touches us all these years, so many years after it was written by Paul. Lord, we are no different to those Ephesian Christians that first had these words read out to them in church. These words are still as relevant to me as they were to somebody living in that church all those years ago. And I pray, Lord, that I might take them into my life in the year ahead, and that my brothers and sisters in Christ might do the same. Lord, that we might think back on these verses in Ephesians 5 to help us in 2024. And Lord, if there's anybody here who just still resisting and not turning to you for their salvation, I pray, Lord, that you just challenge them this morning by your Spirit. Be with us as we just finish our time together with this last hymn. And Lord, as we go into the rest of the day, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you just be with Michael as he prepares for this afternoon, Lord, and that you might really just bless him, Lord, as he brings your word to your people here. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.